Father, my God, how thankful we are that for this wonderful salvation that it's we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for saving us, for keeping us. Father, I ask tonight that you would help me with this. Lord, you know my insufficiency. And so, Father, we ask that what is said would be edifying, and it would be uplifting to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might have the glory and the honor. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, what I have tonight is a little different, and I hope you don't mind. I put it together. I had some scattered thoughts on some things I was been working on. I just never really developed it. And so I tried to get it developed in the last couple of days here. And, but anyway, it's, we'll just leave it up to the Lord. Hopefully that, he would get the glory. But, I've been thinking about different quotes that people say. I mean, we quote authors, historians, preachers, and the like. For example, a well-known quote among believers in Christ was from Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to Ecuador, and he was one of the five missionaries killed during the Operation Aka, or whatever, however you pronounce it. And he attempted to evangelize the, and I don't even know how to pronounce this, Harani people in Ecuador. But they found written in his journal this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And someone commenting on his journal wrote this. He says, Elliot didn't write this famous quote to improve a sermon or because he signed a book deal with a Christian publisher. He wrote those words flowing from his deep affection for Christ. This journal is a small reflection of Elliot pausing during his time with the Lord to jot down what came to his head and to his heart as he fixed his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thought that was a good commentary on that. I'm not going to speak about that, but I'm not going to share that. But I just wanted to give that example of how we quote other believers and on how what they say and how it has an impact on our lives. I mean, we listen to sermons, don't we? I mean, you know, we listen to teaching, and sometimes a certain brother will say a certain thing that sticks in our head and sticks in our heart. And so having said that, I've been thinking a lot about time lately. I guess the older we get, we think a lot more about it, huh? you know, we've all expressed in our hearts here and, you know, that the Lord's coming is near and that time is short. And if we believe that, you know, what effect is it having on our lives? You know, what's it effect on having on my life? You know, I'm preaching to myself here, you know, because I think of all the areas of our life, you know, that we try to manage, time seems to be the most difficult. At least it is for me. But not only manage, but prioritize. When trying to put this all together, when I was writing some of these things down, two words kept coming to my mind: prioritize and perspective. Because I think it's our perspective that will have an effect on our prioritizing, especially when it comes to time. Time is a really strange thing, isn't it? I mean, time heals wounds both physically and emotionally. I mean, it can make you forget what you should and sadly what you shouldn't. Time can harden the heart, yet it can soften it like wax. Time can make you realize what is important and forget the same. You know, how is it that we say it's been a long day, yet at the same time we say that there's not enough hours in the day to do this or that, you know? How is it that the days like drag on and the weeks are so long, yet the years just, they just buzz by. So time is really a strange thing. Very early in my Christian life, a dear brother who took me under his wing and discipled me, his name was Bill Skelton Sr. He had a son, Bill Skelton Jr. He did the same with me. He was one of my mentors. He gave me a plaque that had this quote on it. I'm getting back to the quote thing. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, I never knew where it came from until years later. It was a quote from C.T. Studd, who was a missionary to China and India and Africa. This is one of the first quotes, if not the first quote, that I ever heard as a new believer. And I've always believed it to be true, but as I get older, it rings more true than ever. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we're looking for that blessed hope when the Lord will take us home. And I think of all of us think that it's going to be sooner than we realize. But as we get older, our time on earth coming to a close takes on a new reality. And we can say with C.T. Studd, you know, that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I guess the scripture that would maybe back this verse up, you know, and so we're not just taking the words of men, we're taking the word of God too, and we're not substituting, might be Hebrews 9:27, where it says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, so I'd like to share a few of my thoughts as I mused upon this plaque, this quote, you know, that I was given. So first, only one life. You know, someone once said that this is not a dress rehearsal. It's the real thing. I don't know about you, but oh, how I need to grasp the reality of that statement. You know, we don't get a do-over. This is it. In Psalm 90, in verse 10, we read, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 70 years. Everybody knows what a score is, right? It's a word that, you know, we don't use these days. It's 20 years. So 3 times 20 plus 10 is 70 years. Anybody here that's outlived their visa? You know?
Raise your hand.
I had a neighbor, he was a drunkard, you know, several years ago that, I was talking to him, and I don't even know how this subject came up, but, he says that he asked people in a bar if anybody knew what a score was. He says that somebody yelled in the background, yeah, it's 3-0, you know? So, but in reality, that's all that's allotted to us. And it begs the question, how have, how do, and how will we spend it? You know, at the end of the previous verse in Psalm 90, in verse 9, you know, in the psalm, the psalmist, who was Moses, says, we spend our days as a tale that has been told, a tale that is told. In other words, our days, our weeks, our years, you know, when they're gone, you know, they can no more be recalled than the word that we have spoken can. So time really is a strange thing, huh? It says how time can be our worst of foe, yet be our best of friend. It's here, then gone before we know, and ne'er shall be recalled again. You know, the loss and waste of our time, which is our fault and folly, might be summarized just as existing. You know, we spend them like a telling of a tale, you know, idle and sometimes to little purpose, carelessly and without regard. You know, we go on day to day, just doing the day's business at hand. And every year passes as a tale that is told. I don't know about you, but that was my life before I found Christ. I was just existing. No purpose, no anything. You know, and that's the life many people live today. Now, I'm not saying that people live with no purpose to life. I mean, people pursue dreams. You know, they pursue careers, loves, family, and so on. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, the scripture teaches us, you know, how to live our life how to be a good father, a good mother, a good son, a good daughter, a good employer or employee, and so on. This life, the scripture in 1 Timothy says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So I'm not saying that, that we are not to, we live like with no purpose. But what the psalmist is stressing here is the brevity of life. And he goes on to say, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. How do we do that? The Lord Jesus gave a parable that explains that what happens when we don't number our days. In Luke 12, in verses 19 through 21, he describes the rich man who wanted only to eat, drink, and be merry. He's all store up my barns and everything, and I'll just take my ease. But he had no time or thought for God. The rich man that he had years to yet to enjoy all this his pleasures. But God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." If the rich man had learned to, quote, number his days, he would have pursued ventures that had eternal significance. And so should we. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16 reads, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Circumspectly, it means cautiously, carefully, taking into consideration all possible circumstances and consequences. The fool in scripture, as we read, is not only the atheist. In Psalm 14, it says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Some take this to mean the atheist, but it's not only so, because it says he has said in his heart. In other words, as if there is no God, as if there are no consequences, as if there is no judgment. Let me tell you the picture that I get when I read this definition. I think of a man on the cliff, on this narrow cliff, and he's walking very carefully, maybe even with his back, towards the bank. So, he's walking circumspectly, taking into consideration all possible circumstances and consequences. And then the other picture I get, when my daughter was young, she took gymnastics, and she would get on this balance beam, which is, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 foot high. And she would walk on this balance beam, but she learned to walk on it circumspectly. In other words, taking into consideration all possible circumstances and consequences, not as if you won't fall. I hear people often say, don't take life so seriously. I say, yeah, well, you better. Again, Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So you better take it seriously. There's a day coming when this life will be over, and we need to prepare for that time. 70 years comes up a lot faster than we realize. There are some here that know that, me included. So only one life. Oh, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, huh? And then 'twill soon be past. Had a hard time separating this, but again, time. 80. You often hear life is short. Well, yeah, it is. And like I said, it's here then gone before we know. James 4:14 says, "For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." As a young man and a new father, I used to hear these older people say, "Enjoy them while they're young. They'll be gone before you know it." I really didn't think too much of it then. I just some old fogey, trying to give me some advice. But the first time it hit me was my son's graduation. And I wondered, where did the time go? I felt like Rip Van Winkle. I was asleep for 20 years and waking to find that my son was grown. The second time is when my daughter went off to college. We dropped her off and I realized my baby had left home and for the first time, and I couldn't even hold it back. I got choked up. Time is short. You know, we may be in the Lord's presence at any moment, whether by death, you know, or by his coming. You know, we may not have tomorrow. And at the risk of being repetitious, I repeat, you know, how have, how do, how will we spend it? You know, the Baptist church around the corner from me had on their marquee a while back, life is short, eternity isn't. Perspective. You know, the Lord said in John 9:4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Then in John 4:35, he says, say not, ye have yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. The Lord was stressing the importance and the brevity of time. As I look back on my life, and I have some regrets, you know, not only regarding some of the things that I did, but mostly what I didn't do. And most of it is regarding to how I spent my time. And then the other, and I'll confess, was my half-heartedness. One of my biggest regrets, half-heartedness. But I can't, and you can't, go back and get a do-over. But I thank God for his forgiveness. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, he says, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank God for his forgiveness, huh? Which brings us to the next part. Only what's done for Christ will last. I wrote my daughter a poem for her 21st birthday. The last line reads this. And this I pray, that through it all, that you will pause and just recall that all in life there is to be must matter in eternity. I meant it then, I meant it now. I said it to her then, I say it to myself now. Because only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I mentioned earlier about the rich man whom the Lord said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, we can learn from this parable that none of us know how many days we will be granted. So we mustn't waste them on silly, selfish pursuits that really have no real value. You know, Peter writes in his second epistle in chapter 3:19-15, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that ye see all these things shall be dissolved, perspective, what manner of perfect persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Prioritize. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Perspective. Nevertheless, we, according to his purpose, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye see... look for such things. Be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Prioritize and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Two words that just keep repeating themselves to me. You know, one day this world would be burned up and the Lord will create a new heavens and a new earth without sin. You know, one day we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things which done in our body, according to that which we've done, according to whether it be good or bad. And only what's done for Christ will last. Will it be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, or precious stones? You know, let's not kid ourselves. You know, we see this world going stark raving mad. The time has got to be soon. I can't see how it can go much longer. You know, C.T. Studd had another quote, which I really liked. He said, "Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets news of our departure from the field of battle." Isn't that great? And isn't our Lord worthy of such a life? You know, isn't it a wonder, you know, that Isaac Watts could write, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Perspective. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Prioritize. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I knew this was going to be short, so I want to share a little illustration with you. Someone likened our life to a pencil. Yeah, a pencil. In the form of an acrostic. P-E-N-C-I-L. Is that right? Yes. Let me share this with you. You know, a pencil has a point. P. There are two aspects regarding a point. You know, each of us have a starting point in our life, a physical one and hopefully a spiritual one. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Just as we had a physical birth, we must have a spiritual birth. Our Lord went on to tell him that, "Marvel not what I say unto you, you must be born again." So we have as a pencil has a point, we have a point, both physically and spiritually. And the second aspect is the point is the part that is cared for the most. We always want to keep it sharp. When it isn't, we sharpen it so it will perform its best. I mean, do we keep our lives sharp? Are we spending our days as a tale that is told, as I mentioned earlier? And then E, eraser, another very important part of a pencil. What does an eraser do? It erases our mistakes. It gives us a new start. You know, we get to erase our mistakes and start over, correcting what we've done. But we make many mistakes, and the consequences of those many mistakes is that the eraser gets worn down to where it can't be used. But God has an eraser that will never get worn down. It's the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross that cleanses our sins. It wipes them completely away, never to be brought up again. Have we been washed in the blood of Christ? Do we have an assurance that our sins are forgiven? And by trusting in the finished work of Christ did on the cross and repenting of our sins, asking the Lord to save us, you have all your sins erased and you have a new start. And then N, the name. There's a name on every pencil. The one I'm holding here is Dixon, Ticonderoga. I remember this clear back in grade school. You know, there's a name on every pencil. It shows who made it, who the maker was. And they want to have it on the hands of everyone who writes. You know, we see commercials are selling the name of a product. They tell you how much you'll benefit from the product that bears their name. So too, our lives should bear the image of our maker. You know, are we showing forth the praises of the one whose name is our maker? and then see the cost. You know, the pencil was not free. It cost something. It cost something to make. It cost something to ship. It cost something in the store to place it on the shelf. It's not free. Now, you and me, it costs God something. It costs God everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We've been bought with a price. Peter says in his first epistle in chapter 1:18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed or bought with corruptible things like silver or gold from your manner of life, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. It cost God everything. And then I, inside, a pencil has an interior, an inside. This is the function of a pencil. And in order for the inside to be useful, the outside needs to be shaved off. It's the same with our lives. You know, many feel that we can please God by our outward works, but just as a pencil, so us. It's impossible. God has given his children the gift of the Holy Spirit. In order for the Spirit to have full function in our lives, the outside, the flesh, needs to be shaved off. This can't do anything. Not until the outside gets shaved off. When we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit to dwell inside and to be our guide. And then we will be a fully functional pencil when the inside has its freedom to do what it was intended to do. And then L, it leaves a mark. As I said, what it was intended to do. The pencil leaves a mark. So we would ask, what kind of mark are we leaving? You know, there's a wonderful verse, tremendous verse to me, I think, in Philippians 1:20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, and here's the part, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, or you might say, or in life or in death. You know, brothers and sisters, this is what I want. I want to leave a mark. And I want to leave a good one. Not that I may be glorified, but Christ. I want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. I want to leave a mark. You know, when I first moved to Tucson, there was a man that was an elder here before I moved here. He had gotten cancer, and he died a few years before I moved. His name was Alex Laos. You know, but for a few years, I would hear, well, you know, Alex used to say this or that, or Alex used to say, do this or do that. I mean, the man had been dead for a few years and they were still talking about him. He left a mark. I want to leave a mark. You know, probably one of the guiltiest areas when I think of this outside of what I've mentioned earlier is my mark as a parent. What kind of mark have I left on my children? What kind of mark, well, in fact, amongst anybody, but mostly my children. I think of when they were growing up, especially in the teen years, you know, the rebellious teen years. I think back and I think, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said this so harshly, or I shouldn't have been so stern in this area or that, or maybe I shouldn't have said this or done that in this way, or and so on, because it leaves a mark. Sometimes not a good one. You know, and I know now that they do understand, because as being parents, and they've told me so, that they know what it's like. You know, because we don't have an owner's manual, huh, as a parent, you know. But they knew because you loved them, and they do the same thing because they love their children. The motive is right, but not always the execution. But thank God for erasers, huh? But we leave a mark regardless. What kind will we leave? Again, I want to leave a good one, and I know you do. One where Christ will be magnified in my body, whether in life or in death. I want them to talk to me about me, even when I'm gone, and say, Dad, this, and Dad, that, or not only them, but people I come in contact with. But I want Christ to be magnified, not me. You know, maybe the next time you use a pencil, you'll think about this, huh? You know, as Solomon wrote, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret things, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I said in the beginning, as I get older, the saying rings more and more true than ever, that only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And I know, as we have all repeated in these Zoom meetings, we believe it's sooner than we realize. The songwriter, and I'll close with this, the songwriter said it well when he wrote this. Someday the silver cord will break, and I know more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all, has now a place in heaven for me. Someday when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy-tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. Someday, till then, I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright. And when my Savior opens the gate, my soul to him may take its flight. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what I wanted to share.
Well, thank you, Joe. Searching words for all of us, I think. How have we used our time? There's a time, or maybe that's the wrong word. One day, time will be no more. But I do appreciate what you brought before us there. It's, like I say, it is searching, and can't help but think that every one of us thinks back to what we've done with our time, and have we used it wisely, and have we not? But I can't help but think that it's not an excuse, but none of us have been perfect, but it's not an excuse. It just makes us want to be more careful as we have more opportunities. But appreciate it, Joe. I'm sure others might have some comments as well.
You know, he's a gracious God, slow to anger, you know, ready to pardon. And he knows, again, like you say, it's not his excuse. He knows our frame that is dust. You know, he knows he's given us the entire New Testament here, the epistles of how to live, how to be on guard, how to, you know, because he knows what we're facing. In the Lord Jesus, you know, is our great advocate. You know, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You know, so he knows how rough it is. You know, but it was time that I'd say was my biggest whatever. You know.
Mm-hmm. Joe, it's good to see you and hear you with you're feeling better. You've got some energy. Thankful for that.
Thank you.
That was a very good reminder.
I was thinking, Joe, you started out by quoting man, you know, Jim Elliot and others. But I was thinking every time we read a verse in the Bible, that's a quote, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Scriptures. And I know there's a church in Hobart out where Larry Clausen lives that they always have a quote on there. Something kind of biblical in a sense, but it's not a scripture. And, you know, Larry's often said, you know, it'd be nicer if they put a scripture up there instead of just a quote of man, you know. And I had to agree, you know. But I was thinking in connection with time also. You know, time is short. And I think one of the things that we need to do is to tell others the gospel, because that is such a serious thing. Time is short, and, you know, you hear people say, well, you know, I've got plenty of time. When I'm older, I'll consider these things, you know. But the Bible says in Hosea, it says, it is time to seek the Lord. In other words,
yes.
In Corinthians, it also says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those are a couple of quotes from the Bible, right? And they're serious verses, you know. It's time. We don't want to delay. We want to emphasize to people that we're speaking to that don't wait. You don't know, you know, how long you're going to be around. You know, you could have a heart attack or be in a car accident today or tomorrow, and it'll be too late. So it's time to seek the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. And those are a couple of verses that came to mind in connection with time and how important it is as far as salvation is concerned to take care of it. Well, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, right?
You know, I saw on a, I can't remember what magazine it was. It was years ago. I think it might have been Interest Magazine, but there was a people in this lake, just like they were all like drowning, you know, and there was a hand reaching out. And the caption, and there's this guy in the caption says, Dad, is he trying to save them, or is he just being friendly? You know, and I wish I had that photo or that it was a drawing, really. And but you're right, you know. But you know, are we trying to save them, or are we just being friendly? You know,
yeah.
Just yeah.
Well, you started off saying that you're going to do something different. But I think that's all right. You know, some of David's mighty men were left-handed. They were different.
I'm left-handed.
But sometimes that gets people's attention a little bit more, and there's no problem with being different. Eldon, did you have any thoughts you want to share with us on this?
Yeah, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Yeah. The other morning I was reading it was early. And for whatever reason, I had the urge, get up, go outside and speak to the neighbor for no reason that I knew of. But the next neighbor out front, he has a cousin that is cleaning up his backyard. He's supposed to be coming back his house in a couple of months. So he's trying to clean that up. When I got there, I says, oh, do you need any kind of tools to do the work? He says, no, I have everything. It took probably 5 minutes. I was talking about the Lord to him for, I still don't know the reason why. But the urge was there. amazing what the Lord does. You never know what you're going to do.
We need to seize the opportunity when they are arrived.
But my point was, I didn't see the point. I just closed everything down and went outside.
David Hammond, you have some thoughts you want to share?
God bless you all. Thank you, Joe. I remember a lot of them very same.
Daniel.
Yeah, I enjoyed what you were saying there. I was thinking, I've been reading through Genesis and got to chapter 26 and talking about Isaac. And in verse 18, it says, verse 17, Isaac departed thence, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. Well, it seems to me like Abraham, he went through the promised land and he found these wells, this refreshment, you know, the water, the word, whatever that it refreshed him. But then the next generation that comes along, they have to dig those wells too. It's something we just don't really enjoy until we do it ourselves. And like you were saying, and how do we spend our time? You know, we might appreciate what great men from the past have enjoyed. You know, we all talk about, you know, Billy Graham or these people that have left a mark. But until we do our own digging and enjoying it, there's something missing there.
We have to do our own digging because the Philistine plugs up the wells of the past.
Yeah.
You know, Satan is always active and we need to be diligent ourselves.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, it's not so much pondering what men have written as wonderful and useful it was in those times. Yes, they can be helpful, but we really need to meditate God's word and get an understanding of the times and what's applicable now. You know, they didn't have the same trials that Christians are facing today. It's similar, but
And I just as a caveat, I when I even was going into this, that's why I mentioned the parallel verse to back that up was, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die, because I didn't want to substitute a man's words for the word of God, you know, and things like that. So, but again, we listen to sermons and listen to teachers and, you know, but it's, you know, it's the word of God.
Yeah.
That changes us.
I think the Lord appreciates the fruit of our meditation. And these sayings that we value are the fruit of meditation. Comes from the word of God, but it's an understanding of what he says that's especially in keeping with our trials and circumstances.
Yeah, like the hymn writers. I mean, you know, we quote the hymn writers and what they've come is from the word of God.
Amen.
Well, often those hymns and those sayings, they're the result of some very deep exercise.
Yeah.
Trials that some have gone through, dangers that some have faced, disappointments, deep exercises. And you can often tell those that have gone through those things, the wording of their hymns and the things that they share, there's some meaning behind it. There's some weight behind it.
Well, Brother Don, could I ask you to close us in prayer?
I'd be happy to.
Thank you.
Our God and our Father, we thank thee for those men of God that have passed this way before, tried to leave something for us to draw us in a direction that would bring us closer to Christ. And we thank thee most of all for the Word of God. That's where the power is, the perfection, the precision, that which touches the conscience and reaches in to the life and changes the life. Power in the Word of God. And we thank thee, our Father, that we have it. We know that there are those in some countries that they've tried to keep it from the people. They've tried to destroy it. They've tried to keep the people from understanding it. And yet, the Word of God prevails. And so we thank thee for what we have from the Lord. We thank thee for the reminder of how we use our time. And we look in the past and we all have to admit it wasn't always used in the fullest possible way. But it's a challenge. How do we use our time? And Father, we realize that it's not always necessary to be studying the Word, though that's very important. It's also necessary to reach out to our brethren, those that are going through difficulties, to just share some things with them, to try to be of some encouragement, to use our time for the blessing of others. And for our children and grandchildren to have opportunity to do something that would bring Christ before them and that would cause there to be something in their hearts that would want to learn more of that one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we thank thee, our Father, and we also realize that the coming of the Lord must be soon. All these things that are happening, we realize, our Father, that it's all pointing to the soon coming of Christ to take us out of this scene, to be with him. How wonderful that's going to be. Time will be no more. In the presence of him, fullness of joy. And our Father, we know that we might not have much time left. And we ask for thy help to use it in a way that would be for his glory and for thy pleasure and for the blessing of thy people and for the lost. And so we commit ourselves again to thee, thank thee for Joe bringing these things to our attention. And we acknowledge our Father that it was good for us to have been here. We thank thee in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.